a note of beauty in the midst of discord. An exposition of Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 through 8. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, May the 18th, 2008.
It was a miserable, bleak, dark, and troublesome time for the nation of Judah. Israel, the northern kingdom, had been completely destroyed about a century before due to their spiritual whoring and their failure to love and honor God. And now Judah's being told that their days are numbered. Judah's being told they're next, that God's judgment is about to fall. Jeremiah had been called of God to deliver this message of judgment, and he'd been faithful to do it for 40 years, four decades. He came preaching this message of God's judgment, and for 40 years the nation turned a deaf ear. They did their best to silence this meddlesome preacher, but he would not be silenced. They did their best to do away with him, but he came again and again, thundering the message of God's judgment. He was laughed at, mocked, despised, and yet he remained faithful. Faithful to the task the Lord had assigned. Now, Babylon is at the gate, death is climbing over the wall, and all of a sudden, they wanted to know where their good friend Jeremiah was. All of a sudden, when the enemy's at the gate, when they're literally coming through, when they see the end is here, all of a sudden now, God's message of judgment is being taken seriously. And they cried out to the Lord through the prophet Jeremiah, and the Lord said to them, "Too little, too late. For 40 years I brought this message to you. For 40 years I spoke through my prophet, calling you to repentance, calling you to life. You kept saying, 'Not interested.' You kept saying, 'We've got other things to do. We have other things we want to do.' And now you come at the end of this period saying, 'Wait a minute, we'll get serious about it now.' Too little, too late. My judgment is falling upon you. In fact, I myself am going to fight against you. I have set my face against you for harm and not for good." Now you think about that. That is a terrifying concept. That is a terrifying thought when the God who spoke the world into being, when the God of all power and might says to you as His people, "I set my face against you and it's for your harm, not for your good." That's not a good thing. That is a terrifying thing. They got real serious about repenting now, but it's too late. Too little, too late. Destruction is coming. It is certain, and it will be devastating. Yet in the noise and the chaos of judgment, there is heard a clear, distinct note of grace and deliverance. The wonder of our God and the glory of our salvation is that even when our God comes in judgment, there is a note of grace. You ever been to an orchestra concert? They do something real interesting at the beginning of the concert. They come out and they play a little pre-concert. It's called tuning up or warming up. And a oboist hits an A, and the others pick it up, and the strings and the woodwind, the brass, they hit the note, and okay, we're all kind of in the same place. And then chaos breaks out. Because everybody starts playing their own thing, and they're playing this and that, and this one's saying, you know, "I've got that tricky solo later in the program, and he works on that a little bit." And this one's saying, "Well, I have that real tricky part in the third movement. I want to work on that a little bit." And they're all playing their different little parts. It's not music. It's discord. One thing you'll never find, you'll never go down to the music store and find a CD of great orchestra warm-ups. Because it's not a pleasant thing. But as those different ones are playing their different part that they're working on, the interesting thing is, every now and then, in the midst of all that discord, you hear some real music. As that soloist works on that little part, there's a little bit of sweet music in the midst of that. Well, Jeremiah 23, verse 1 down through verse 8, is a little sweet music in the midst of the chaos of God's judgment. In the middle of all this talk of judgment, in the middle of all this too little, too late, in the midst of this notion that those of you who aren't killed by the sword and the famine when they come are going to be turned over to Babylon, and he's not going to have any pity on you, he's not going to feel sorry for you in any way, and he's going to have his way with you, even in the midst of that, there is a word of grace and hope. And that's what I want us to see tonight, that beautiful note of God's mercy and God's grace found in the midst of the chaos of Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 1 through 45, verse 5 are prophecies aimed at, given to the nation of Judah. And the first 14 of those prophecies or those messages are proclamation of condemnation. One after another. And it's not really in chronological order. We can't follow it in that way. But it's over that 40-year period, these messages keep coming. Wave after wave, here is God's condemnation on them for their unfaithfulness and for their sin. The immediate context here in chapter 22 is God's judgment against the last four kings of Judah. Each will meet a devastating end. And then chapter 23 begins with the word woe, which is an announcement of judgment. When you hear the word woe, you better duck. You better look out because it is the announcement. God's judgment is coming. And this judgment that's spoken of in chapter 23 is a word of judgment against Judah's shepherds. And we need to understand that when Judah's shepherds are addressed, he's talking about their leaders, both political and religious. Those who've been given responsibility to protect and to lead and to defend and to guard. He's talking to all of them, both religious and political. But what's clear is that God's judgment is not without His zealous concern for His people. Those two tracks run together throughout this section. Look with me, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 23. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You've scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you've not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell in security. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but rather, as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, then they shall dwell in their own land. In the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the judgment, God speaks a word of grace. Here's what I want us to take away from this passage. Here's what I want us to glean from these opening verses. In times of severe trial, heartache, and hardship, the weary find hope in God's zealous, compassionate concern for His own. In times of severe trial, in times of great heartache, those who are weary find hope in God's zealous, compassionate concern for His own. There are two great misconceptions about our God. two misconceptions that I think are commonplace, that are almost universally held. The first is that God's a soft touch. There are those who believe, well, God is that loving, doting grandfather. That if you know how to play Him, you can get away with murder. He's that loving God up there that if we just come to Him and say we're sorry, everything's going to be okay. You don't really have to worry about anything because even when you do the things He tells you not to do, He's so loving and understanding. It's going to be okay. There are those who think God's just a soft touch. And that's a dangerous thing to believe. That is something that will get you in great trouble because that's not the God who is laid out for us in the Scripture. The other misconception is that God is that angry man who lives down the street. It's the other side. There are those that say, oh, He's a soft touch. You can do anything you want. And I know He says don't do it, but you know, it'll be okay. He doesn't really mean it. His bark's worse than His bite and all that. On the other hand, there are those that say, He's that mean guy down the street. You step in His yard, He yells at you. You do something He doesn't like, he'll chase you down the street. There are those people who really do believe that God is sitting up in heaven with a great big stick wanting people to get out of line so He can whack them. That's their view of God. That's equally blasphemous. That's not the God who's made Himself known in Scripture. And neither is the soft touch. In between those is a God who is loving and merciful and kind and gracious, who is holy and righteous and full of wrath. Both are true, and both balance the other. Who is God? He is both loving, gracious, and holy, and righteous. The other are blasphemous perversions. Yes, He's loving, gracious, merciful, and kind, and yes, He is just, righteous, holy, and wrathful. They are not mutually exclusive. They work well together as evidenced in our text. Three things I want to call to your attention. First, in verses 1 and 2, I want you to note our sovereign God zealously guards the well-being of His people. Now, it's very easy because this text begins with the word woe, because it follows on the heels of this devastating judgment, and because it speaks judgment against the shepherds of Israel, the temptation is to say it's just another judgment passage. But don't be so quick to conclude that. Look carefully. Yes, it does begin with the word woe, and yes, that does mean look out. Judgment is here. Judgment is falling. But here's what you need to see. Who is God talking about and why is He saying it? Who is He talking about? Who is He speaking to? And why does He say it? Well, look. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of My pasture. So who's He talking to? He's talking to the leaders. He's talking to those religious and those political leaders who have a responsibility before Him. Their role is to feed and to rule and to defend the people of God. That's who the sheep of His pasture are. His people, those who are genuinely in relationship with Him, they have a God-given responsibility and they have failed. Rather than care for, rule, and defend these people, they have destroyed them. They have scattered them. Now, these are strong terms. The word destroy means to cause to perish. The word scatter means to dash to pieces. He's saying, your leaders were assigned by Me this responsibility. Care for, tend to, feed, guard, protect My people as the precious treasure they are to Me. You failed to do that. How did they fail to do that? By leading them into idolatry and setting a rotten example for them. They went after other gods because their leaders did. He's not absolving the people of all responsibility, but He is saying, you as leaders had a great responsibility and you have failed miserably at your task. So understand who He's talking to and understand why He's saying what He's saying. Note also He refers to himself as the Lord, declares the Lord consistently throughout this passage. What does that mean? Whenever you find in your English translation the word Lord in small capital letters, it means it's the covenant name. It's Yahweh in Hebrew, or Jehovah, the God of the covenant. The one who is speaking to them is the one who has the right to speak to them this way, because He is uniquely their God. He is in unique relationship with them. He is the God of the covenant that they entered into relationship with. Make clear you understand, I have every right to say this to you, is what He's saying. I have every right to speak to you in this way because you have failed to keep the covenant, and that is a serious, serious thing. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and you have driven them away. You have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Therefore, because of this, in light of this, in light of the fact that you have destroyed them, in light of the fact that you have dashed them to pieces, that you've scattered them abroad, I want you to understand that I, the covenant-keeping God, say to you shepherds who care for my people, using a little sarcasm, those of you who've been so careful to care for, to attend to the needs of my people, you have scattered my flock and you've driven them away. You've not bothered to attend to them. In other words, you who have utterly failed in your responsibility to feed, rule, and defend, you who led them into idolatry, you that were the lousy example for them, you have failed to attend them. But did you notice what he said? I will attend to you. You failed to take care of them, I'm going to take care of you. Now you do know, don't you, that the phrase, I will take care of you, can be understood in two ways. One way is meant in tender, compassionate concern. Hey, I'll take care of you. I will see to your needs. I want to bless you. I want to nourish and to care for you. You might say to your child, or you might say to a good friend, you might say to your neighbor, hey, look, I know you're going on vacation. I want you to know, I will take care of your dog while you're gone. What you mean by that is, I'll see that they're watered and fed and taken care of. I'll make sure nothing happens. I want you to be at ease when you're away because I want you to know someone's taking care of, watching over your precious dog. Right? But that can also mean something very different. Like when somebody does something you don't like and you say, I'll take care of you. Right? Or you say to someone, I'll take care of that bowl of ice cream for you. What you mean is, I'll devour that. I want you to know, I'll take care. God says to them, I know you failed to take care of my people, but I want you to know, I will take care of you. And he didn't mean it in the nice way. The sovereign judge of the universe said to those in leadership, I will see to your destruction. Now here's what I want you to see in that. I want you to see in that his zealous concern for his people and his sheep. Because what you need to see in this passage is that God so loves his people, he keeps his eye on their shepherds. And when those shepherds fail to do what they're supposed to do and fail to take care of his people, he'll see to it they're taken care of. So don't just read these opening verses as judgment. It is, but in context, it's a wonderful statement of God's love and concern for his people. Because he so loves you, He never takes his eyes off the sheep, the shepherds. That's why James says, not many of you should try to be teachers. Because there's going to be a strict judgment that comes with that. Remember what I said this morning? There are some doctrines that are both encouraging and terrifying. That's one of them. One of the terrifying things is if God's called you to lead and God's gifted you to lead and God's called you to teach, He's promised His presence and His grace to enable you to teach His Word. What a glorious thing. But at the same time, He has said to you and to me, lead them astray and you'll answer to me for it. It's a serious responsibility. And why is God that way? Because it directly affects the hearts and lives of His sheep, His people. So what I want you to see in this opening verses is God's great love, His great compassion for His people. In spite of their failure, He loves. He cares for. And He watches over. Second, I want you to note in verses 3 and 4, that our loving God promises to care for His scattered, wounded sheep. Look at what He says. He said, I'll take care of you leaders. I will attend to you who failed to attend my people. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them. And I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. And I will set shepherds over them who will care for them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. The Sovereign One says, after I take care of you, I will gather the remnant of my flock. In Hebrew, like many other languages, the subject is included in the verb. You don't need a pronoun. It's already there in the verb itself. You look at the verb and you look at the vowel pointing on the verb and so forth, and then you know this is a masculine singular. It's a male speaking, and it's this in particular male who's speaking. You don't need to put he said. It's already there. But if you want to emphasize it, you put the pronoun. So the best way to read this in verse 3 is to have the Lord say, then, after these things, I myself will gather the remnant of my people. God is saying, I'm going to take personal responsibility to gather those wounded, scattered sheep. I will do that. I will take care of that. It is God who will grasp, that's what the word means, or collect His remnant. Out of all the countries where they've been driven, He will bring them back to their fold. The remnant are those who did not perish by famine, sword, or exile. They are those who were faithful to the Lord, and God always has a remnant. In every age and every generation, the people of God never die out until God says it's over. No matter how bleak, no matter how dark it gets, God will always have a people. And so God says, even in the midst of this judgment, I have a people. And when it's all said and done, those who still remain, I myself will gather them. And I will bring them back to the land. And I will place over them shepherds. And they will be fruitful and they will multiply. They will prosper and they will have plenty. And I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, who will attend to their need, who will defend and feed and protect and rule. And as a result of that, they shall fear no more, nor shall they be dismayed. And then notice this word, neither shall any be missing. Isn't that a wonderful word? None of them are going to be missing. It's not a matter that I'm going to gather them back and say, oh, gee, we're missing four or five, but, you know, four or five out of this great number, it's no big deal. No, he's just not a one of them will be missing. Such is the care of our God. This is the promise that was fulfilled when Cyrus the Great allowed the Israelites to return. It was fulfilled in leaders like Ezra and Nehemiah. But of course, it was ultimately fulfilled when God came Himself in the person of the Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Now, why does God do that? Why does He promise this? Because He chooses to. Because He loves. And neither shall any be missing. God keeps perfect track of every man, woman, boy, and girl who belongs to Him. Perfect. He knows exactly where they are and every meaning of that phrase. Think about it. Because don't you find times when you wonder whether God really knows where you are? And does He really know what you're up against? And does He really understand what you're feeling? You ever feel that way? And this text says, not a one's missing. I know where every one of them is. That doesn't just mean geographically or physically. It means I know right where they are. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, and every other way. And here's my promise. Not one of them will turn up missing. Not one. What did Jesus, remember the story Jesus told? He told about the shepherd that had 100 sheep. What happened? One of them came up missing. And he said, oh, well, that's pretty good. I'll keep 99. That's good. That isn't how he acted, was it? He left the 99 and he went out to find that one that was lost and brought him back. Because he says, you don't understand. I don't settle for 99%. Not a one will be missing. Such is the care of our God. God loves His children. God loves the sheep of His pasture because He does. He zealously guards their well-being. And He lovingly tends to the wounded, scattered sheep of His pasture. Can you hear it? If you close your eyes and strain your ear, can you hear it? In the midst of the chaos and the discord of God's judgment, can you hear that sweet song of grace and mercy, of His zealous, compassionate care for His own, of His love, and of His grace? There's one more thing. In verse 5 through verse 8, our gracious God promises a just and righteous King to shepherd His people in peace and safety. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, Israel will dwell in security. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. He promises the coming of a great king. One who will be raised up for David's benefit, a righteous branch. And he shall reign as king, dealing wisely, executing justice and righteousness. Now read that in the context of chapter 22 and verse 30. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not succeed in his days, for none of his offspring shall succeed in sitting on the throne of David and ruling again in Judah. But God said, I will raise up a righteous branch who will sit forever on David's throne and deal wisely and execute justice throughout all the land. The promise of Messiah from the line of David, spoken of in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Isaiah 11, verse 1, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. Zechariah 3 and verse 8, hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. He goes on in chapter 6 and verse 12 to say, and thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from this place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. This is the promise of the coming of the Good Shepherd, as Jesus referred to himself in John 10. And what do we know of the Good Shepherd? He says, I know my sheep, and they know me. And I'll not lose one of those the Father has given to me. His name is the Lord, our righteousness. And the end result of his coming is peace, security, and safety in the land. In the midst of this judgment, in the midst of this harsh, troublesome time, the weary find hope in God's zealous, compassionate concern for his own. Our sovereign God zealously guards the well-being of his people. Our loving God promises to care for his scattered, wounded sheep. And our gracious God promises a just and righteous king to shepherd his people in peace and safety. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.